Would you take your Bibles this evening? We're going to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right. We've been going through on Wednesday evenings looking at these pastoral epistles and seeing what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has for us and the church. And looking at the blueprint laid down for us as a local assembly. And that's what we have. Again, we don't need to reinvent the church. We have it for us, given to us. And we know some methods change, obviously, with as time passes on. But the doctrine, the core, the structure stays the same. And I'm so thankful for that. It's so comforting to know. Now, we went through 2 Timothy over the last several weeks and saw the wonderful directives and information given by Paul to Timothy. We saw how he got Timothy, picked him up over there in the region of Galatia, in that kind of region. He's from a city of Lystra. Up in there is Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, all up in there, about northwest of Jerusalem, if you go up that way. And he picked Timothy up. And again, Timothy, his father had, according to church history, had really abandoned the family. And it was just his mother and grandmother. And as he says in 2 Timothy 1, I see the unfeigned faith that's in you, Timothy, that dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother, and I believe it's in you too. So what a wonderful godly heritage Timothy had. Timothy goes on to follow Paul and help him on several missionary journeys. And Paul eventually takes Timothy and he asks him, we'll read in a minute, he beseeches him or besought him to abide at a city called Ephesus. And it's a challenging endeavor, just as it was to Titus, as he tells Titus to stay in Crete. And we'll see that here. Now notice chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Again, many had believed or claimed that Paul was not a true apostle. But Paul makes it clear, I am an apostle, okay? I have the marks of an apostle. I have the gifts of an apostle and everything else. So he clarifies that. It's from him, from God. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee, notice, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Underline that in your Bible. No other doctrine. Now he asks Timothy, the word beseech or besought means to plead with or to ask. He doesn't command him, but he beseeches him to stay at Ephesus. Now just a reminder, as we saw in Titus, that this place of Ephesus and the place of Crete that Titus was on is a place for us or a type for us of a difficult place. Some of you may be in a difficult place right now in your lives. I don't know. It's a difficult place. And Paul tells them to stay and to do the work and finish the work that he gave them to do. The best way to deal with a problem is to go straight through it, isn't it? Sometimes if you're like me, I like to go around it. I want to go around it. I don't want to deal with it, but to go straight through it. And Paul beseeches Timothy to abide, notice, still. Abide still. Stay where you are. Stay. Now, I won't cover all of what Ephesus was, and I'd encourage you to go back and read the book of Ephesians. It's an encouraging book. I read it last night again, and just to kind of get my bearings here for tonight. But I read Ephesians, and it talks about, again, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he talks about our salvation and how we are kept by the Holy Spirit, or the security of our salvation. He talks in chapter 2 about you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on to talk about our salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. It's God's gift. In chapter 3, talking about the great gift that God's given to us, that he exceeding abundantly above, he wants to bless us and give to us all that we ask or think. In chapter 4 and then 5, he talks about the different roles we play as a father, a mother, a child, an employee, an employer. And then 6th, he says, to put on the whole armor of God. Just the battle that we're going to enter, the battle that you are in right now, I'm sure most of you are in, you're wielding and yielding and everything else. You're fighting. Now, Ephesus was this city, and they worshipped, as you know, the great goddess Diana. And every great pagan culture worships some kind of god or goddess. Today, there's still goddesses, female gods that people worship. We won't go into all of that. But you understand that, and that's what they worship. And talking about that, this goddess Diana, one of the things that she required, or supposed the priests would say, required of her people was illicit, immoral, perverted things. And you, by the way, you'll find this as a mark. The kids aren't in here tonight. I'll be careful. But one of the marks you'll find in a pagan or a cult or a false religion, at the heart of it is a sexual perversion. You'll find it every time. Every time. Muslims, what do they preach? Multiple wives, multiple women. You get to paradise, you have how many virgins? You know? Mormonism preaches, a lot of them today don't, but a lot of the more fundamental, hardcore ones preach a lot of the polygamy, multiple wives, things of that nature. The most of the cults, you know that, it's at the heart of it. The cult leader will often say, well, God spoke to me, told me that I need to have all of your wives and all of your teenage girls. You know, it's just perversion, isn't it? Now, coming back to this is what the great goddess Diana preached, or the pagan priests told the people that she wanted. And ultimately, we go back to the Old Testament, and we find many of these gods and goddesses, like Ashtaroth, that would require of the people to take their newborn babies and sacrifice them in the fire. That's wicked. That's sick. And that's exactly what the Old Testament talks about. Now, again, we could go into other things of abortion and such like that. We won't. But you, just to get the understanding of this is the kind of city or the town or the place that Paul tells Timothy to abide. I want you to stay. And Timothy's going, oh, I hope he tells me I can go over here to Philippi or I can go to Thessalonica. And he goes, how about Ephesus? And he goes, oh. Timothy didn't do that. But you can imagine, if you will. Titus the same. I want you to stay in Crete. Titus goes, are you serious? That little island with the pagans? But notice what he gives them, the command or the commission to what? Charge some, they teach no other doctrine. If there is no other doctrine, notice what he's saying. It is an indicator, obviously, that there is one doctrine. There's not multiple doctrine. The set of beliefs, right? We have multiple doctrines under what we call the doctrine. But there's one doctrine. He says teach no other. Now in Galatians 1 and verse 8, he reiterates to the people there, by the way, where many of the false doctrines came from. But he reiterates there and says, I marvel you're so soon removed to what? To him that has called you, or from him that called you, unto what? Another gospel. And then the next verse says, which is no other gospel. There's no other gospel. If you say there's another gospel, it's a fake. It's a fraud. Because there is none other. So just, again, emphasizing tonight, we have what we need in the local church. We have the doctrine that we need. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. And in this word, this Bible is pure, this Bible is holy, and the Bible, let me say, is complete. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables. Endless genealogies. They minister questions rather than godly edifying. We said last week a little bit about the fables, made-up stories. The made-up stories that are in these fables. Again, I said, well, there's a lot of good stories and doctrine in those kids' tales, aren't there? A lot of them. But you think about, this is what they do. This is exactly what they do. They have to make up something else. If they deny the truth, you have to make up something else. And Joseph Smith, the leader of the Mormon church, he rejected the truth and rejected the word. And he said he went out into the field one afternoon as a young man in his 20s, I think it was. And he had a vision from God, and an angel called Moroni came down and told him what? Reject the church you're going to, because it's teaching false religion. It's false doctrine. And he says, well, what should I do, holy angel? And the angel says, make up your own. I'm going to give you your own religion. And then he tells him to go and dig in the dirt and find these precious stones. And these stones will reveal to him, blah, 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 blah. Heresy. It's just heresy. Now, we love Mormons and we want to reach them for Christ. And if you have Mormon friends, as I know several Mormon people myself, I want to reach them for Christ, and I want to love them as well. But you think about it, this is what happens. They have to make up a fable or a fantasy or a fairy tale in order to get away from the truth. And that's exactly what they did. Notice he says it ministers questions. They're looking for that. Now, we said last week, notice in 2 Timothy 4, they heap to themselves. They gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they say, somebody scratch it. Man, I need a scratch. It's I want to know more. I never can come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to ask, it's all about questioning all the time, inquisitive. We're learning in our Bible Institute about that. Faith unfeigned. I jumped ahead. Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, notice, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is the end of the commandment. Jesus Christ is just reiterating what Jesus said. Jesus said, one fella came up to him one day and said what? Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the one I should follow the most? Not commit adultery, not lie, not steal, honor thy father. Which one is it? He says, this is it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Or basically, everything you have, love God with everything you are. And then he says this, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this, you remember the latter part? Hang all the rest. All the other commandments, hang on. If you love the Lord thy God with everything you have, and consequently your neighbor as yourself, then you won't struggle with committing adultery, you won't struggle with lying, you won't struggle with what, right? Stealing, disobedient to parents. Why? Because you, at the core, God is number one. That's what he says. The end of it is charity. Now, charity is the biblical word for love. I would encourage you again to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the great definition of charity. He says, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Again, our conscience is very important. It's mentioned over, I think, around 40 times in the New Testament, but it just means a moral awareness, moral awareness. And we don't get rid of our conscience once we're saved, but the Holy Spirit helps in that and coincides in all of that. We won't get into that. Notice it says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. They've swerved. You think of the word, you're going down the road, you swerve around it, you go around that. And I told my wife, every time I see a mud or some puddle or some dirt on the road, you want to do some fishtails, amen, guys? You want to squeal those wheels a little bit, have a little fun. And but you think about it, he said, swerved around it, they turned aside, vain jangling. Now, the word jangling there means a noisy dispute, noisy. They're just making a bunch of noise, constant noise. The kids, this past Christmas, they found a little toy with a bunch of little bells on it, and they went around the house, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells. They don't know the rest. They just think, jingle bells. They did it for hours. I mean, walking around the house. And I finally grabbed the thing from them. I said, stop that right now. Get rid. And they said, you took our toy. You know, I hate that song. I'm sorry to say hate, but I hate that song. Please don't sing it. I think about that, don't you? He says, vain jangling. There's something there. They turn aside from the truth, from the doctrine, and turn it into vain jangling. Desiring, notice, to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whatever they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Why do we have laws today? Because somebody broke them. Somebody made a bad decision. Somebody went 90 miles an hour down this road and killed two or three people, and so now they got to put a speed limit, you know, whatever it is. I was reading the other day a box of trash bags, and on the box in bold letters, it says, do not put in a baby's crib. You know, suffocation can happen. I thought, why did they have to put that? Because somebody put it in the crib somewhere and they got sued and everything else. You think about it. That's what the law was given. Prior to the law being given, it was not hard to follow, worship, and love God, was it? The law was given because of what? The disobedience of the people. God had to give 10 commandments. By the way, just 10. And they couldn't even keep those, right? Just 10. And he says, I gave those to him. Why? So they could know God. They were disobedient. Now, they're given to us. The lawless, disobedient, ungodly, for sinners. Again, he's reiterating this because they came and were trying to promote and push the law back onto the people at Ephesus when Paul had already preached that it is not of the law. It is by grace through faith. So he's reiterating what the law is. Profane, murderers of father, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. Again, a whoremonger is a male that basically prostitutes himself. A lady who's been with multiple men is a whore in the Bible. These are Bible words. And a man who's been with multiple women is a whoremonger. He says, for them that defile themselves with mankind, those are homosexuals. For men stealers, those are kidnappers. For liars, for perjured persons. A perjured person, perjury is if you're under oath and you, as they do, put your hand on the Bible, they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You say, yes, I do. And then you proceed to lie. That's perjury, okay? So what he's saying is these people that profess to know the truth or claim the truth and they blatantly lie anyways. And if there be any other thing that is contrary, notice, to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, this is what he's, again, emphasizing to Timothy. Timothy, you have the doctrine. You stop those and charge them that they teach no other doctrine. They don't give heed to these fables. They don't minister questions. And they don't push and promote the law like they are. You come back and stay with the truth. Now, verse 12, he shifts a little bit and explains what God did for Paul. Paul always self-identifies, if you want to say that. Identifies, helps the people to see who he was. Paul never preached anything and said, do this, this, and that, and never did it himself. He always said, this is what God did for me, and this is who I was prior to being saved. According, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, notice, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He put him into the ministry. A wonderful thing to know that God wants to use every one of us. And by the way, one of the first things he looks for in a human being before he uses the person is faithfulness. You know, if you can't even show up to church, you know, I talked to one guy. I feel like God wants to use me and call me to ministry, blah, 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 blah. And I said, are you part of a church? You go to church? Are you a member of a church? No. I thought to myself, you know, now, brother, you first part of it is you got to be faithful, okay? You've got to be faithful. Are you helping a church? Are you ministering in a church somewhere already? And God will use you in a great way. But notice this, he counted him faithful, put him into the ministry, who was, notice, before a blasphemer. We know that. He was a persecutor, injurious meaning violent, murderous. And I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And again, by the way, the things you did in unbelief, you did before you were saved. Don't let the adversary, don't let Satan whisper in your ear and bring those things back up. Those are under the blood. Okay, you've been forgiven of those things. You did a lot of that ignorantly. You didn't know better. Now you did. You had a conscience and a moral guide. But once you got saved, you realized, okay, that was in violation of the Word of God, and to God, I violated him too. So don't let the adversary bring those things back up. You give them to God and give them to him forever. And you claim the blood of Christ again. When he does bring those things up, say, nope, I gave those to the Lord long ago. I'm serving him now. Now, he did them ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Aren't we thankful for that? With faith, notice, and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All to accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. I love the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, we know, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's plain and simple. That's all it is. We put our faith and trust in him and the finished work of the cross. We acknowledge that he died for my sins, and that if I accept that by faith, he will save me. Right? It's not of works. It's not of anything else. And that's what Paul is saying. Everyone, it's worthy for all to accept. All. I've talked to many people for over the last several years, but many people of different skin color, different languages. Man, talking to one fellow, man, difficult to understand. And I could not understand what he was saying, and I was trying to share it with him, but it was hard to get through. Talked to other people from all different backgrounds, right? Rich, poor. And by the way, usually when I try to share the gospel with someone, as you can tell, are wealthy or have money, not all the time, but usually they'll say, no thanks. It's the common people. And again, in the gospel account, it says the common people heard Jesus gladly, right? The lower sort. And so anyways, but we should not be prejudiced towards anyone when sharing the gospel. But he says it's for all. And you might want to circle that verse in your Bible, verse 15. It's worthy of all to receive. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Your testimony is very important. And you may wonder, why did God allow me to go through that situation or through this difficulty in my life? I don't understand that. Take it and say, you know, just as Paul said, he used it to show forth his glory. He used my past, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, notice, to them which should hereafter believe. And he gives this example of not only his testimony, but also of the validity of the gospel. Now let me bring her home here. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. These are characteristics. We call them the characteristics of God. He's eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, take real quick, and let's go back to Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter number 2, because I want you to see what Paul describes Timothy as. Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 19, if you will. Philippians 2, verse 19. Notice he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 25, no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There's no other person that Paul had in his entourage that he said this of except Timothy. I mean, he had Luke with him. He had Onesimus with him at one time. He had a guy by the name Trophimus. Many other people. And he says, of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who are going to naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now again, in 2 Timothy 4, you remember he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And here he says, ye know the proof of him. So he did exactly what Paul told him to do. You know the proof. Timothy has proved to you that he's faithful, he's respecting, respectable, he's kind, he's loving, he's all of these things. And when he told Timothy to find out the state of being of the church at Philippi, he said, I know he'll come back and give me a good report. He's not going to lie or embellish. He's going to tell it like it is. He's a man of integrity. And that's what I think about. This is the man that Paul's talking about. A man that has a like-mindedness. He's going to care for you. He's going to have the compassion, the love, the care. All that I have, Paul says, I have a man just like that in Timothy. So again, this is the man that he's talking about. This is the individual he's writing to. And now back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let me just read the last two verses here. He says lastly in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I don't need to explain what a shipwreck is. It's devastating. It's destructive. Of whom is a Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, these were two individuals who did not hold the faith and who put away, the word put away means to reject the truth. They rejected the gospel, or they rejected, in essence, the doctrine in which he's talking about. The faith, he's saying, is that set of beliefs. He said these two individuals, as an example, they've rejected the truth and they've rejected the doctrine. And Paul says, I've delivered unto Satan. Basically meaning he gave them over. He's no longer praying for them. And in one commentary said, he actually excommunicated them from the church and asked them, you cannot come back because you are unrepentant of this. Now, we covered some of that in 2 Timothy as well. But seeking this and seeing that we can, if we're not careful, turn aside and swerve, as he says, and turn aside unto vain jangling. How do we differentiate between vain jangling, nonsense, and the truth? Well, it comes back to this. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God is our delineator. It's our divider. It is our discerner, as we talked about already, right? Hebrews 4:12, it discerns. That's what it does. Our one weapon that we have in our armor is the sword, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be using that, using it. And thinking about this, are you using the Word of God? Now, holding the faith, he says to Timothy. So he says, there's a doctrine that I want you to teach. I want you to charge them to keep and to abide by. And there is false doctrine. And there is a way, an understanding of the gospel, he says, that it was committed to me, Paul says, and I now commit it to you, Timothy, and that he says, I want to charge you to hold the faith and stay focused and be careful not to put away those things that I've taught you. And he gives an example. But we see here a great, great beginning to a book that we can apply, and it's very applicable to our own lives, to our own selves. So again, I encourage you with this. Stay focused in the Word of God and know what you believe and why you believe it. And listen, you can't go wrong. You just can't. You'll have critics in your life and people that come and naysayers, but you can't go wrong. You stay true. You stay focused. Now, again, we know the end story of this. Sadly, that they most believe that they took Timothy out and bludgeoned him to death and dragged his body through the street of Ephesus at one point. So we think, well, that's kind of a tragic end to it. But we know this. He never deviated from the truth, did he? Never compromised. Who gave you the right to be here? Well, Paul. Paul? That heretic? You don't know what he's talking about. He claims to be an apostle. He was never an apostle. You know that. This is what Paul is emphasizing here, right? So Timothy went ahead. And go ahead and let the naysayers and critics come into your life. They're inevitable. You can't get around it. You stick to what you believe. Know what you believe and why you believe it. That's a period. All right? Now, next week, we'll come back to this, Lord willing, chapter number 2, because we get into some good stuff here. And looking at how Paul then now begins to emphasize a lot of what the church is and the structure of the church. And I think you'll really, really enjoy it. Anyways, I'll stop there for tonight. I hope you stay in your Bibles this week. Stay focused on that. Stay in your prayer closet. Again, I say that often, but I love to reiterate that. We need it. We need prayer. We need the Word of God in our lives. If you need to set aside some time, either in the morning or the afternoon, to read your Bibles, please do that. To put something off or turn something off and open your Bible. And I'm preaching to myself, by the way. So please do that, all right? But anyways, keep these prayer requests in on your prayer list. And then, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday, I think, right? That's where nothing. Oh, Thursday, if you're coming tomorrow night, if you're coming, we'll see you then, okay? All right. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to gather this evening once again and share your word. I thank you for these dear people that are so faithful to you. Lord, I know that they're faithful in their Bibles. They're faithful in prayer. They're faithful in being a witness and a testimony. And I appreciate that so much. We thank you for the book of 1 Timothy as we begin this book in chapter 1 and looking at the great emphasis that Paul puts upon the truth and the doctrine that we've been given. We do not need to compromise. We don't need to look elsewhere, Lord. We have all that we need contained right here in these 66 books of the Bible. We pray you'd help us to know the Bible, know what we believe and why we believe it. And Lord, we know that it'll honor you. Please bless those tonight, as we mentioned already, specifically Miss Deanne. We do pray for her, Lord. Help her. As I told her, we would be praying for her. We thank you for all that you've done already. Bless us and guide us the rest of our week and bring us back Sunday. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.